Hey, this is James.
And I'm Maya.
And you're listening to The What Project.
Join us around the kitchen table as we hear amazing testimonies of God's goodness and grace.
Welcome back to another episode of The What Project. We are super excited to be recording. We're sitting down with a good friend of ours, Dennis. Dennis, how are you doing this evening?
I am doing phenomenal. How are you guys?
We're doing great. We're super glad that you took time to record with us and share your testimony. First, I do have a question for you, though. Dennis, when you grew up and you left your parents' home, what is something that you found that you didn't expect or something you learned once you got out into the real world?
Well, I'll tell you, the very first day that I left, we went to Walmart because the first thing you need is to shop for clothes. And I bought this pair of jeans. And the first time I put them on, I'm like, these are rougher because the Amish have big pants. And I put them on, and I'm like, man, these feel a lot different, but they got a zipper and it just made me feel so English, just to put it that way. Then another thing was the haircut, you know. I cut my hair all short. I used to have long hair, and it literally felt like I took a thick stocking cap off for the first time. So that was cool.
So for our listeners, Dennis grew up Amish. So you're referring to the first day that you left and became English then?
Correct.
Okay, so it's like a makeover Amish or ex-Amish style? You get a pair of jeans and a haircut?
Definitely, yeah. Because Amish pants and Amish clothes are so different, you know. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it was a good change. I adapted very quickly.
So growing up, did you wish you had zippers instead of buttons and pins?
Oh, yeah. Because in the winter, when you put your jacket on, they don't have zippers. So the breeze comes from the side and it'll go right into your clothes. So we were always like, man, I wish we could have sweaters. I wish we could have zippers. So that was a big plus.
Man, things we take for granted, huh?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Well, I can understand on a cold winter day when that wind is going right through your jacket. I could see that. So, well, Dennis, we're here to sit down and hear your testimony. So share with us, how did you learn first about the gospel? And what are some of the events that brought that into your life? And tell us how the Holy Spirit worked.
I'll start by saying, like, growing up, I was very concerned about getting to heaven, and I thought I wasn't making it. I'd always wake up at night all restless. I thought I'm going to hell. One night I woke up and I accidentally rolled out of bed, and I thought the end of the world came. Because the Amish drill it into your mind that you'll go to hell if you do the slightest thing wrong. So that was a big thing for me, and I'm going to be this good boy. I'm going to stay Amish the whole time, and I'm going to make it to heaven. Because they don't believe in salvation through receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They believe in salvation as their good works, and then they hope they get to heaven. They don't believe they can know. So what really changed for me was in 2016, my older brother Jonas, he had left the Amish community in 2012, and when he left, he was living for the devil at all costs. Like him and his buddies, they were drinking, they'd smoke weed, and they were like, man, we're all going to hell, but we'd rather go to hell than be Amish. And I thought back then, like, man, I'd cry sometimes because I thought he's going to hell, and I'm like, I'm trying to go to heaven.
So what age were you at that time?
I was 13 at that age.
And he was your older brother?
Yeah, he was my older brother. He gave his life to Christ in 2016, so he would have been 22 at that time. So he had been out of the Amish for like 4 years. And then, so what happened is, gave his life to Christ, and I started learning about, like, I seen the change, because he literally went, he made a 180. He was on his way to hell, like everybody knew what you see a party animal, a drinker, a smoker, you know the dark past they're headed towards. Even I could see it as a little Amish boy. But then he made a 180 degree turn, and he was just as radical for God as he was for the devil lifestyle before. So that really changed me from that point on. I made a decision in my life, in my heart. I'm like, once I'm old enough, once I turn 16 or old enough, I'm going to leave the community and I want to receive Jesus Christ.
So God kind of used that as the first inkling of there's something different.
Yeah.
And he showed kind of, God showed his power through what he did in your brother's life.
Yeah, definitely.
But you were 13 at the time, so you still had kind of 3 more years before you could make that decision to leave if you wanted to.
Yeah. Yeah, and the crazy thing, I never thought about that I can do it while I'm still Amish, you know, because I could have received them, but thank God I didn't die during that time.
So do you know, were there certain things then in his life that kind of pushed him towards that? Was there somebody that reached out to him, do you know, or?
Yeah, so what happened, his wife had been to this church before, High Point Church in Rochester, and she had been to an event there, and then she wanted to go, and he didn't want to go. And finally, one day, she's like, hey, you know, just please come. And they weren't married at the time. So he's like, she told him literally, if you come this one time with me to church, I'll never ask you again the rest of my life. And he came that Sunday. He's like, okay, I'll go. I'll get you off my back. You know, this is going to be great. And he went. The Lord did a work in his heart. He received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he could now count on one hand how many times he's missed church since that. Like, yeah. God did a powerful work in his life.
So from the ages of like 13 to 16, you kind of had this mulling in your mind but didn't make any commitment. So then when you finally turned 16, what happened?
So when I turned 16, because the Amish have what they call like Rumspringa at 16 and a half, and I knew what goes on there. It's a lot of partying, and I didn't want to be a part of it because I didn't drink at that time. But Jonas told me, he's like, just join them until you're 17, just to know how stupid they are. That's literally what he told me. I'm like, I don't know if I want to, but I did. I joined them, and it was because one of my other brothers was in the Rumspringa, and my first cousin. So like the first weekend, I started drinking with them. And I knew it's wrong, but it was just like that. I was in that. And once my brother seen that, he I think he regretted ever telling me to
yeah.
try it.
Maybe not the best advice for a young person. Because
he was very concerned that I'll never get out. But I've always been like a man of integrity. If I say something, I plan on sticking to it.
Mm-hmm.
So I did when I was closer to 17. One time he texted me. He's like, hey, when are you leaving? I'm like, probably around November. I was going to wait. I turned 17 in December. So then November rolls around, and I snapped out of the partying. I won Sunday. Me and my brother, just older than me, Ruben, we just up and left. And that's when we went and shopped for the clothes and cut the hair, and it was over.
So you and Ruben left at the same time. So you had someone kind of with you. How did that work for you? Did you have someone lined up that you could stay with, or how did you get out?
Yeah, so my brother literally just lived within walking distance across the field. We got over there, and then he had another guy that used to work for him that had room in his house. So I moved in with him, and then my brother stayed living with my older brother.
Okay. So what is the significance with 16 and a half in the Amish culture?
That's just the age where you basically go from a child to now the Rumspringa age where... So every Sunday night after a church service, they have what they called a singing, where the young folks 16 and a half until you're married, they come together and they sing hymns, and then they do all kinds of crazy stuff afterwards.
Quite the mix, huh? Yeah. You sing hymns and then
go party.
Go party.
Yeah.
In your opinion and thoughts, what is the point of a Rumspringer?
I mean, in my opinion, it's stupid, but and they're it's kind of their way of dating. But they like their way of dating is a lot different. They don't ask people out necessarily. Some do, but most of them, like at the end of a singing, they will choose like a guy and a girl, and they will load them up on the guy's bucket and be like, okay, you gotta take her home. And if you don't, they'll come after you. And then that's usually how they start dating. They get in the bucket and then he takes her to her house, and then they talk, and if they want to stay, he stays, and if not, they leave it be.
So your friends really are picking who you might get paired up with?
Yeah. Believe it or not, one night I got paired up. I took the girl to her house, and I left. I ain't staying. And now my first cousin is married to her.
So. Well, he's probably glad that that didn't work out then.
I'm glad it. I didn't make nothing.
So after you decided to not be Amish anymore, you know, and you started to live with your brother's friend, how did the gospel become real to you, and at what point did you make a commitment to Christ and, you know, kind of confess and believe?
Yeah, so I left in like the first, I think it was November 11th, the beginning of November, and then the first time I went to church then was Thanksgiving Eve. They had night of worship, and I was just like amazed because the Amish, their services are super dead. And I was like, they were singing, the song I remember to this day was called This Is How I Fight My Battles, and I was like, it hit me. But I didn't do anything that night. I think the next Sunday is when I prayed the salvation prayer and surrendered my heart to the Lord, and yeah.
So up till that point, had you ever heard the gospel, you know, from someone else or from that church service, or...
I had just heard it from my brother,
yeah,
basically. And he was still new enough where basically he thought the way to get people born again is you have to bring them to church. I don't think he understood the one-on-one witnessing.
Mm.
So
in your words, how would you explain what the gospel is?
I mean, the gospel is when you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and you confess him with your mouth as your Lord and Savior. To me, if you, like, you can confess him anywhere, but if you're scared to stand up out in public if somebody asks you, and if you're scared to say that he's your Lord and Savior, I question if he is your Lord and Savior.
Yeah, like once you made that commitment, you felt the boldness to stand up for him and declare who he is.
Yeah, because the scripture, Matthew 10:32-33 says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't confess me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. It's basically stating that if you're not boldly declaring that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he's going to deny you.
Or I think that speaks to the fact that it has to be like a real belief and confession. You know, you have to really believe it if you're willing to stand up for it and speak, you know, the name of Jesus and share the gospel like we're commissioned to.
Yeah, and I believe if you truly surrender your heart to Christ, you want to share. Because I know when I got saved, I, like, couldn't shut my mouth. I'm like, hey, you need to come to church. Oh, I don't do that. Well, you should. Oh, what's that? Oh, well, it's great. You can receive Jesus. You know, there's something on the inside that you can't hold it in. I know sometimes people are that way when they first get saved, and then over time, if you go to the wrong church, they're like, oh, well, you know, I was that way when I was 10. I'm like, no, I'm not going to be you. I'm gonna keep the fire burning, because that's what you got when you first get saved. Your heart is set ablaze. Your spirit, man, is ablaze. Because it's literally, in 1 Corinthians, it says that if you receive Jesus, now you're a new creation. So that's what I believe, that your spirit, man, is a new creation. So, yeah.
You had said that when you were younger, you kind of struggled with feeling that weight of not knowing, you know, am I going to go to heaven, and being kind of up at night. And then you come to this place where you're at this church service and you pray and ask God to forgive you. How did that feel, and what did that do to some of that weight that you were carrying?
Yeah, so I was very suicidal as a kid. So if you, the big barn on our property, because the Amish barns are built where you get a big hay carrier on the top, and then like 3/4 of the way up, you have these big beams going across. So me being suicidal, I always had this vision like, okay, I'm going to put a rope up there, I'll climb up on the beam, I'll put it around my neck, and I'll jump. And I was always like, okay, I'm going to write a note, I'll tie it to myself, naming all the people that I thought did me wrong. Which, if you're listening to this, suicidal is literally the most selfish state you can be, because you're just thinking about you, and everybody else is, you're blaming them. Because I was a little chubby at that time. I was probably 10 years old when it was the worst. And people would call me a little fatty and this and that. And I'm like, okay, this is bad. You know, I'm just going to end it all. And the one night, I'll just say it all. There was one night where I remember it the most. It was, I think it was after, like, my brother got saved and I seen the change, because I was still dealing with it. And one night I was like super depressed, and that night, because I usually lay in my bed for an hour or so because I couldn't sleep, and I'd just be reiterating the thoughts of how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to end it all. And the Amish drill it into you that you go to hell if you commit suicide. Mm. They even bury you outside the cemetery because they want to have it assigned to the other people not to do it. But that night I was like, man, I'm going to end it all, and I crawled out of bed, and I went around the bed, and I started going out the door, and I heard this voice on the inside, like, don't do it, don't do it. And then this other voice, like, you know, all the people that have wronged you, you write the note to this person. But the voice that was saying don't do it was stronger, and I went back to sleep, and that was when I'm like, okay, I'm not doing it, I'm done thinking about it. But it's still, the thoughts kept reiterating in my brain. Mm-hmm. Like, not as much, because I started, like, I'm not dwelling on it. But then when I gave my life to Christ, those thoughts, everything went away. That's like, that was like my confirmation. That was like the thing I seen leave when I gave my life to Christ. So, yeah.
Was that something that you talk to anybody about as a child, or did you carry that around inside?
No, I never told anyone, because they would have taken me to a mental institute.
Yeah, that's a really heavy, hard thing, though, you know, to have dealt with, and, you know, for Satan to have kind of held over you. But praise God that he healed that in you and took that away from you. And, you know, also really neat to hear that he gave you that sign right away to say, like, you're mine, you're sealed, I have a purpose for you.
Yeah, because a lot of people deal with depression. It's a real thing. And because at that time, that summer before I left and then gave my heart to Christ, there was a guy in our community. He had left, but he wasn't a believer, and he took a gun to his head. And I was at the funeral. I was helping out at the funeral. I didn't take it as hard, but then, because that kind of fed my mind, because I still had that suicidal stuff in the back of my mind. So him doing that, it just started feeding it a little more, which that was only, I'd say, probably two to three months before I got porn again then. When I gave my life to Christ, those thoughts vanished.
Praise God that he healed that in you.
After you got saved, do you find that there was any of the ways that you were brought up in the Amish religion that made it difficult for you, you know, to kind of reconcile your salvation? Or did you keep going back to, oh, well, what about this? Because this is what I've been taught my whole life. Is there anything like that that kind of held you back?
I mean, I don't know if it necessarily helped me back, but I would question a lot of things because of my upbringing. Because, for instance, we were taught you got to cut your hair a certain way. So when I read the scripture about cutting your hair, I'd be like, what does this mean? And then I'd ask my older brother, because he was like a couple years ahead of me, and then he usually would break it down.
Sure.
And answer that. Paul talks about that, but he was speaking to a certain body of believers, to the Corinthian church, and he was telling them that way, like, for their modesty, but then also not. He says at the end of the chapter, or at the end of it, like, don't make this a religion. Because coming from those customs, you are in a religion. So it's, yeah, you definitely question some stuff. But
at what point did you start reading your Bible?
After I left and got born again, I'd start reading it every now and then. I didn't read it a lot, but every now and then I would read it. Yeah, at first I was mainly relying on the pastor, like what he says, you know, because a lot of Christians don't read their Bible. That's why the preachers need to have a good understanding so they don't twist stuff, so they can deliver it well to the people.
Did you ever get to the point where you're like, you said to yourself, okay, I've got to go get in the scripture and read this stuff for myself and kind of dig into some of those issues like you mentioned? Or
yeah, definitely some of it, because in the Amish they all have to wear a cap, so that was another thing that when I came across it, I was like, maybe we should wear caps, you know. And then, but I got over, like, at first, sometimes if I'd stumble upon those scriptures, I wouldn't know about it, but I basically trusted that the pastors and leaders that I was under knew what they're talking about and looked at them. And then my older brother, I'd ask him questions. Because people like to say the Bible's a mystery and you can't understand everything, but that's not true. You can understand the stuff, and it's, you just have to dig and study.
Well, and I think when you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness and you get the Holy Spirit, that's kind of the key piece of us being able to understand God's word. You know, he says he gives the Holy Spirit to us as a counselor.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how we can have that relationship and open our Bibles and know what it says, because the Holy Spirit is helping us and teaching us and guiding us.
Yeah, definitely. Because I had that with scriptures that I'd read a lot, and then one day I'm reading it and then something chomps off the page, you know. And
yeah,
that's when you know it's the Holy Ghost, because the scripture can, there's new life every day. And that's what I love about the Bible.
Yeah, you can read a section so many times and then one day you read it and you're like, whoa, I understand this in a whole different way. And yeah, God shows you something new in it. A lot of books I would not read twice, but the Bible I can read continuously and still there's more to learn and grow from in it.
Yeah, because, and if you think about it, every time something like jumps at you off the page, it's exactly what you need for that day. It's not like, oh, I needed this in the past. No, it comes alive to you for that moment.
Yeah, that reminds me of the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, and it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, you know, reading God's word. And I think not only reading it, but studying it, because I think those can be two different things. You know, but to just remember that, like, this is literally God's word that he gave us, and it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So those are, you know, like the pillars of the body of Christ and how we're supposed to function together. And kind of the result of that is then we can be people of God that are thoroughly equipped to do what he's asked us to do.
I'd definitely say when I first got saved, I more read the stories, especially in the Old Testament, like the book of Daniel. You got the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You got the story of the three Hebrew boys in the fire furnace. Like that always spoke to me. Like I liked reading those stories. It like fired me up. But then if you get to chapter 9 through 12, it's like, okay, what are the four beasts? What does this mean? What does that mean? I just kind of glaze over it and be, just kind of keep it on the back burner. Like, I'll figure it out. I'll study it more later.
And some of that takes a long time to study through.
It does. And that's, like, Bible school has been helping me, like, to learn what that stuff. That's all Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like learning what the days represent and just different things.
So after you got saved and you were kind of getting discipled some by the leadership in the church and your older brother, you're starting to read your Bible some. What changes did you see in your life besides your thought life kind of being reformed?
After I got saved, I still like drank some alcohol because the Bible doesn't clearly state that you can't drink anything, but it does say no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'd always, like, I wouldn't get drunk. I'd still hang around some of my old friends. But then over time, I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. And I just laid that aside. And then just, yeah. Some other things, as I learned, you know, I would lay it down and then also start sharing the gospel more with other people and doing stuff for the Lord. Like, I started to get plucked into the church, doing volunteer work, and then also I started getting in with the youth, helping with that, and just doing whatever I could.
Because mm-hmm.
if you're hungry, you want to get plucked in.
Yeah. You mentioned you're going to Bible school. What drew you to that? What made you make the decision, hey, I want to pursue this further education in the Bible?
That happened in 2022. I was at a Southwest Believers Convention in Fort Worth, Texas. And the one guy was preaching, and all of a sudden I'm sitting in my seat and I'm like, why don't I do that? Because I was like very heavily business focused, but I'm like, why don't I do that? And then a couple days later, after the Believers Convention, I go on to my church on a Saturday for a men's breakfast. And when I, on the drive home, because we had talked about like the plan of God for your life and how to discover your purpose. And on the way home, I was just like overwhelmed and I'm asking God, like, what is your purpose? What do you want me to do? And I just felt in my spirit, you're called to full-time ministry. And I didn't know what that looked like. I'm like, okay, I'm called to ministry. Now I should look at stuff, like what kind of school to go to. But I didn't have direction from the Lord. I just knew the next step is go to Bible school.
Sure.
And then I started following Jonathan Shuttlesworth after, probably in 2022 as well. And then I went to one of his meetings in April of 23, and he did an altar call for anybody that's called into full-time ministry. And I knew I'm called, so I'm like, I'm going up. And then when I was at the altar, the presence of God was there. The altar was packed, and I felt the Lord speak to me, just like he did, you're called to the full-time ministry. I felt him speak to me, like, go to RTBI. Go to Revival Today Bible Institute. So, you know, you feel that, but then in the flesh, you're like, man, you know, what am I doing? And he also, like, I felt, like, go quickly. Because before, I'm like, 2024, 2025. And then on the way home, because the service went until, like, 12 o'clock that night. And I was on schedule for church duties that morning. My brother's like, oh, let's just go to get a hotel. I'm like, no, we gotta go back. So my brother's driving and I'm like, man, do I really want to do this? So I told him, like, I just kind of told him, like, man, I feel to go to Bible school this fall, but I'm not sure. But then by the time we were home, I'm like, I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to had to go tell my boss because I was like one of the main workers on the, in the construction business. So I'm like, I got to tell him because it's like 4 months. And I was in leadership at the church at the time. So I'm like, I got to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't tell the church that day. I scheduled a meeting with my boss next week and told him like what the Lord had put on my heart. And I basically asked him if it's okay. And I'm like, hey, I'll find somebody else to replace me. And he was very good with it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think a week later or so, I talked to my pastor and,
mm-hmm.
and he was good with it. And so then I submitted my application and got a response. I think I basically made plans to move before I ever got accepted. And I think I got accepted like in the middle of July. It was like a month to a month and a half before I moved then.
So as you're talking, it just kind of made me think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And, you know, God started with showing you his power and might by how he saved your brother and transformed him. And then, you know, he called you individually and you got saved. And then he kind of started to work in your heart to transform your mind and your thoughts, you know, away from, you know, the darkness of suicide and away from other things that you were maybe placing above God. And then through that, you know, he grew you to the point where you could discern his will. So when he called you and said, hey, actually, instead of business, I want you to go to Bible school and go into full-time ministry. You know, but because God had walked with you through that, you were able at that point to recognize his voice and to be obedient to it. And I think that's like a picture of what, you know, he's talking about in Romans there. Yes, that initial giving of your life to Christ and giving him that lordship is where it starts, but it only grows from there through, you know, discipleship and reading your Bible and making changes in your life to be more honoring and glorifying to God and be like his character. And then as you do that, he'll show you what's next. So that's neat to see that kind of pattern developing in your story.
Yeah, because the Bible says that my sheep know my voice, but the sheep that are always running away, they don't know it well. Mm-hmm. So I did have a scenario in 2022 in the fall. I just bought a $60,000 truck. We had a good business year that year. And I had the truck for about 2 months, and me and my brothers were going somewhere that night. And I felt in my spirit, because my brother that was going with me, he had just gotten his driver's license a couple months before. And I felt in my spirit, let Eli drive the truck. And I'm like, okay, I told him, like, hey, you want to drive? Sure. But then we're running just like a couple minutes late, and I'm like, I'm just going to drive. I've been driving the truck. I'm used to it. I can take the corners a little faster. And that night, we got out on the blacktop, and we weren't like more than a 3/4 mile that down that road. I had just gotten the truck up to 65 miles an hour, hit my cruise, and it's dust just, and it's in the fall, October, so the grass is brown, the deer are brown, and just set my cruise at 65, and we're talking and chatting, and just out of nowhere, this big giant buck just wanders just smoothly right out in front of me. I couldn't brake. It was too late. I hit him at 65 miles an hour. My airbags went off. I damaged the truck. I was like, oh no, we're missing our event tonight. And I knew right away because my brothers, they let out some groans because the truck is brand new. And we're like, man. But I just, the first thing when the airbags went off is like, you disobeyed God. I just knew it. If my brother would have been driving it, he would have been a little slower. If we would have been 5 seconds later, it would have never happened. But here's the craziest thing. Because I hit a cow before that.
Oh, man.
At like 50 miles an hour, and the thing flew like 300 feet, but it was dead.
Oh.
This thing I hit at 65, and I'm like, okay, you damaged my truck. You had nice antlers. I'm going to get your meat. I'm going to get your antlers. And I looked. It was dark that night, but I looked like 1,000 feet both ways, like a longer way than I would have thought that he would have possibly gotten through. The deer was nowhere in sight. Oh. The next day, I was looking in the ditch. I'm like, where is this deer? But the thing was nowhere in sight. So I don't know, was it just a tough deer or was it an angel? But I just know the deer wasn't there. And my truck had $17,000 worth of damage.
Ouch.
Oh, man.
I felt like that was a test. Like, am I going to actually obey God? Because that was, it was damaged. Insurance paid for it. It affected me some, but there's higher levels to it. If you don't pass the little steps, the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. But thank God the next spring when I got called to Bible school, I packed my bags and left.
And you now, learned your lesson.
Yeah, because then Minnesota, I literally just a month ago was when I felt in my spirit to do it, and God didn't give me a time. He just said, go preach to your people. The church is open. And just, you got to preach to them. Because I went to Bible school. I didn't want to come back to my people. Because Jesus said he couldn't do no mighty works in his hometown. And I was more scared.
Sure.
But then he told me to, I felt in my spirit to do it. So I planned it. I had a wedding planned this weekend. So I'm like, I'm just going to hit it. And then you see what happened tonight. It was very crazy, because tonight when I was preaching, because your own people are usually the hardest, because they all knew you before you knew Christ. But it was literally like I didn't see the people as I'm preaching, so it made it a lot easier. It was the Holy Spirit was there, and I just yielded and went for it.
So just so our listeners know, you had volleyball outreach at your family farm tonight. So you invited both English and Amish. And then as part of tonight, you were sharing the gospel there.
Correct.
So you came back and kind of were sharing the gospel in your former community. Have you been baptized?
Yes. When I got born again, I got baptized the next summer. My church used to always do baptisms once a year in June, so I got baptized, water baptized, and yeah. I didn't know much about it. I never got baptized in the Amish, but that was their tradition. So baptism was an easy thing for me because I just saw you something you need to do.
Yeah, just an act of obedience.
Yeah.
When you left the Amish, since you hadn't been baptized into the Amish church, did that change your level of shunning? Or how did your family that was still Amish respond to you leaving?
I mean, your family, my family responded. I mean, they definitely didn't like it. But as long as you don't join the church can't shun you. So that means you can still deal with them. It's basically personal preference. Like some people don't want to do business with you. But you're not shunned from the church. So any church member will not get in trouble for doing business with you or letting you eat at the same table or anything like that.
Have any of the other members of your family since gotten saved?
Yeah, I got saved. Me and my brother Ruben got saved in 2018. My older brother had gotten saved in 2016. And then in 2022, so I had another sister that left, but to this day, I still don't know for sure if she is safe. To my knowledge, she isn't, but we're still praying for her. But in 2022, my three siblings at home and my one sister that had married, they all left. And and they came to church. They gave their lives to Christ. Mm. I did have my one brother, Eddie. He had left like a year or so before that, and he hadn't given his life to Christ. But the crazy part about them is us kids that were out and born again, we were like sharing the gospel with them, and they just couldn't seem to grasp it. Like, they knew the truth. They were like, yeah, we know. But they were still stuck in that religion. Mm. And then in January of 22, my church just, at the end of service, they were doing a prayer. And as we're praying, I had a vision that I'm asking my parents to come to church with me. And they just said yes, and they're coming. So in July, they got kicked out of the church. They got shunned from the Amish church, kicked out. And literally the next Sunday, they were sitting in church with me. And I was like, wow. Mm. Like, it took me a minute to grasp it, because it seemed like it's never going to happen. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just did it so quickly.
Yeah.
I thought it was really cool to see your parents transition. So I remember the first time I talked to your dad at church, fully dressed as an Amish man and had the long beard and everything. And slowly as the weeks went on, the hair got, shorter. And then you'd maybe have the Amish pants and an Amish shirt with like an English sweatshirt. And, slowly the changes as God kind of worked on their heart and just brought them out of that more legalistic lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You could see outward changes to what was happening on the inside, and your parents are just super sweet people, but it's neat to see just the outward visible things of how God's working on people and changing them and just really giving them freedom. Christ gives us so much freedom. I think sometimes people look at Christianity as a bunch of rules, and that's just not what it is. God is He's our Heavenly Father, and He does give us guidelines to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, to keep us fruitful, like all of these things. But really what's found in Christ is forgiveness, which brings freedom. And because God knows what has happened in the past and what's to come, there's so much peace in that, because we no longer have to control everything. And even, our actions, we no longer are even accountable for them on some level, because Christ has forgiven us. So we don't have the weight of every mistake we've ever made on our shoulders. And, that's just such a freeing thing. And I think you guys maybe even feel that more sometimes, because you came from a lifestyle that was so driven by performance and, having all these boxes checked. So then when you come to Christ, and it's like Christ actually paid the price, and all He asks is for you to love Him with your actions and your words and your thoughts, and how freeing is that?
Yeah, because the Amish experience freedom. I mean, John 8:32 says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And that literally, because in the Amish, you are always concerned about your neighbor seeing you break the rules. But once you get born again, John 8:33 comes alive. You're like, man, I don't have to worry about them. I can drive my truck right by them. I don't care if they see me. there is like a big sense of freedom. And going back to my parents, what amazed me was how fast they changed. Like you said, my dad would come with a little shorter hair, different pants. Literally to them, the change was like in slow motion, because they would always tell us, like, if we do make this change, we want to take it slow. Because some people take it over years, like Ammon Gingrich, who's the associate pastor at Root River Church. It took them like 2 years, I think. But my parents, when they left, they started working on getting their driver's license. And I think within like 2 to 3 months, they both had their driver's license. My dad had his short hair. The change happened so quick that the Amish were like, man, they're really changed. But to them, it was like in slow motion. And then like a year later, my mom's like, man, we really changed fast. But it didn't seem that way. I'm like, yeah. I was watching. I was shocked, but it was good on my end, because I don't believe once you get born again and you know you don't have to be that religious person, I'm like, just let it go. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Lord worked swiftly with them.
Is there anything that you would want to say to maybe a younger Amish person or non-Amish person that is maybe struggling with some of those same things you struggled with, depression, suicidal thoughts? Maybe they've heard the gospel or the truth, maybe they haven't. Is there anything you could say to kind of help encourage them or give direction?
Yeah, I would say the biggest thing is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do what Romans 10:9 says. But if you're still struggling with it, read the whole chapter of Romans, because that literally explains salvation. Mm-hmm. Because the Amish don't believe in receiving Christ as their ultimate sacrifice. Like, they still believe that their works is what gets them to heaven. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't. Even in the Old Testament, with all the commandments, they couldn't keep them, so they had to sacrifice the perfect lambs. And so Christ, when he came, he was the perfect lamb, and he was the ultimate sacrifice, but you still have to receive him. And if you don't receive him as your Lord and Savior, and if you don't confess him as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to sacrifice. So, number one, the Amish, they think with their words. They say they don't know they're saved. They hope, but they still don't sacrifice lambs. So you gotta, the new thing is receive Jesus Christ. And I would say read Romans chapter 10, dissect it, and then make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Confess him, and then you'll notice that your thoughts are going to change. Because mm-hmm. once you get born again, your spirit is a new creation, and then your body, your flesh, is what you got to crucify daily. And once you're born again, God gives you the grace to overcome any sin, any sickness, any thoughts, because you can renew your mind.
Right.
Yeah, that's that renewing of the mind and that sealing of the Holy Spirit that allows you to be able to be transformed to be more like Christ.
Yeah, because the Bible says take every thought captive. Mm-hmm. And like, even because I got delivered from suicidal thoughts, but I still had other thoughts that I had to, you know, take captive and mm-hmm. deal with. Still, you gotta keep the thoughts. It's like thoughts come like a bird flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your brain.
That's a good analogy. I like that
keep
one.
Keep them going.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you are what you eat. I think exactly. If you're not filling yourself with the bread that he gives us, his word, you know, scripture says that you should, you know, think about what's pure, what's noble, what's honorable, trustworthy. You have to run everything you're intaking by that. Like, are the movies you're watching, is the teaching you're letting in fit the standard of scripture? The friends that you're letting be close to you, you know, your close friends who are advising you, the music you're listening to, all that kind of stuff. You know, if you're not filling yourself with good things aren't going to come out.
You got to fill your mind with good things. The Word of God's the best thing you can use to fill that void. Because it's like when you take thoughts out, you got to replace it with something else. Otherwise, it's just more calm.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate you sitting down with us, Dennis, and kind of walking us through your testimony. And, you know, praise God for calling you and for saving you. And we can just look forward to spending eternity with Christ all together.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you guys so much. I really appreciate it.
If you enjoyed this inspirational story of hope, like us and subscribe. Thanks for listening to The What Project.